Let's take our Bibles over to the book of Isaiah for a scripture this morning. Isaiah 66. Isaiah is about in the middle of the Bible, just a little bit after the Psalms. Isaiah 66. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2. And let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says here. Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Together, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Consider the reading this morning. Notice the vastness and the greatness of God in verse 1, where the Lord says, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Get the image in your mind there of how big God is, how vast he is. And he says, where is the house that ye build unto me? In other words, where's a place that you're going to build for me? He is far greater than anything like that. But he says in verse 2, all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, but to this man will I look. In other words, here is someone that will get my attention. And he gives three things. Even to him that is poor, and it's not really speaking of economic poverty, but rather someone who recognizes their need. They recognize their need for God. Someone that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Contrite means repentant. Sorrowful over sin. And so someone who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and thirdly, trembleth at my word. Someone who has a real respect for God, for what God says. God says, here is someone who will get my attention. As we continue in the series, Who is God? Who is God? We were in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We can go right back over there to Isaiah 40. It's important for us to investigate the Word of God and learn about the nature of our God. We learned a number of things last week about God. And some of those things are that he is one of a kind. He is one of a kind. There is no one like God. There's none that rank anywhere in his likeness or category. Only one true God. We looked at a number of scriptures last week. Notice Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. The Bible says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Notice back in verse 12, the Bible says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who hath measured the waters? You know, the hollow of your hand is this little dip there. Sometimes at the sink you can get a drink, you know, when you're brushing your teeth maybe or something. And you can scoop up. Sometimes you do this and you get a little more. But you know what? In the hollow of your hand, how much water can you hold? Not much. But you know what? The Bible gives us over and over again, in numerous places, illustrations of the awesomeness of our God. Who hath measured the water in the hollow of his hand? Wow. I mean, it's immeasurable. You can't measure it. It's so vast. And it goes on to describe much of the vastness of God. Notice verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him. I mean, who has taught God? No one. No one. God has infinite knowledge by his very nature, who he is. He's the eternal God. He has always existed. There's never been a time in eternity past that God did not exist. For he is everything. He's the source of life. The Bible teaches that. I know this verse doesn't specifically say all of those things, but we can see that God is a one of a kind. There is no one like God, no one else like God. Infinite in wisdom and power, absolute holiness and excellency that no one comes close to. The nature of who God is. We saw last week that, let's go back to chapter 45, just for a teeny little review there. Chapter 45 of Isaiah, and verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none else. Clearly, when we study the Word of God, we are introduced to the awesome Creator, Designer, Sustainer of the whole universe. A just God and a Savior. God is awesome. And so we saw he's a one of a kind. We also saw last week another aspect that God is a real person. He's a real person. And you know, the fact that he is a person is wonderful because you can have fellowship with people, with persons. If someone has personality, they're we're able to relate to them, all right? And God is a person. He's not a force, although he's very powerful. He's not just, you know, a first cause or a higher power or something like that. He's a God we can know. He's a God we can know. And just very quickly, I want to point out a couple of things, and that is, in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, God tells us that Adam and Eve, the first real man, the first real woman, they're not fictitious characters, they're not fairy tale characters, they're real people who lived. They're affirmed throughout the Bible, even by the direct words of Jesus in the New Testament. When he was talking about marriage, and he said, in the beginning, God made them male and female, and he was referring to Adam and to Eve, and all of those things. So God affirms, but you know, Adam and Eve, they walked with God, the Bible tells us. They walked with God. Now, sin changed that. Sin interrupted that fellowship. But I'd like you to go to Genesis 5, and we'll talk about a man named Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, and look at verse 22. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with" who? "God. And he was not, for God took him." The Bible describes a very special thing God did for Enoch. The Bible says God took him. There was such sweet fellowship there. The Bible simply describes his departure from planet Earth as he was not, for God took him. And it says here in just a couple of short verses that he walked with God. It repeats that phrase twice. Enoch had a relationship with God. See, I want you to understand, God is a person. He's a person we can communicate with. He's a person we can build a relationship with. And so, a very personal God. We can see also, just by way of another example, Genesis 6, verse 8. We learn about Noah. Genesis 6, verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." And would you read it with me? "And Noah walked with God." Do you walk with God? You know what? God wants us to walk with him. He really does. He's a person. He loves you. He gave his son so you could be saved. God wants us to walk with him. Are you walking with God on a daily basis, throughout the day, with a consciousness of his presence? We can have fellowship with God. We recognize sin always hinders our fellowship. I've been saved for, 30 years already. I'm 38 years old. I was saved as a young boy. Came to understand my sin problem, recognized that Jesus gave his life for me, and I simply trusted Jesus by faith. And as an 8-year-old boy, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me. I've done a lot of growing since then. I've learned a lot more of who God is and purposes and plans he has for my life. But you know what? That was where I trusted Christ. But you know, since in these last 30 years, there's been many times where I have sinned. And sin always hinders fellowship with my Heavenly Father. It's important for us to keep the way clear. Keep the way open so that our relationship is not hindered. So our fellowship is not hindered. Now, I've always been his child. Since I was saved, I've never been rejected by him as no longer his child or no longer saved. I'm his, and he is mine, and he keeps me, in fact. But you know, the fact of the matter is, I want to have fellowship. I want to have a sweetness in the relationship. I don't want God to be just my Heavenly Father and us to be at odds. I want to be yielded to him, be submitted to him, to walk with him. Let's go over to the other end of the Bible and 1 John. That's completely the other end. 1 John and chapter 1. That's probably about 20 pages or so from the end of the Bible. 1 John, the first epistle of John. And look at chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have," what's that next word? "Fellowship with us, and truly are," next word, "is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." so we can have fellowship. Now listen further. Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's a blessing to walk with God. I'll tell you what. When Noah walked with God, it was a joyful thing. When Enoch was walking with God, it was a wonderful thing. And both of those men are in the presence of God now. And we'll get to see him one day. That'll be exciting. But you know what? The Bible says that we can have fellowship. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, next two words, we lie. You know what? I can profess to know God. I can profess to have fellowship with God. But you know what? If there's sin in my life, if I'm walking, as the Bible puts it here, in darkness, God says, you're lying. Possibly even deceiving yourself. Notice what it says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, next word, fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. You know what? I need that cleansing blood, because you know what? I still am very capable of sinning. I still have a stubborn self-will. And you know what? I can easily get off track, but you know what? God's made provision so we can get on track, because he wants us to continue to walk in fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship needs to be maintained. It's something that we want to be mindful of, to walk with God. So, we're learning about God. God is a person. We can see he's a holy God. He is described here as walking in the light. God is, in fact, it says he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Those are a few things I wanted to just emphasize that I missed getting to last week. But now I want to talk to you a little more about God. We're talking about his nature. Who is he? And there's a lot of directions we could go. But I want to talk about thirdly in the whole message here, that not only is God a one of a kind, there's only one true and living God. Secondly, he's a real person, someone whom we can have fellowship with. But thirdly, I want you to understand about God that he is not limited to a body like I am. He is not limited to a body like we are. We read Isaiah 66, verse 1 and verse 2, where it says, where the Lord says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the place of my rest? You know, are you going to build something for me? God is saying in those verses, you know, are you going to build me a nice place where you say, hey, here's where God can be and we can meet with God? Now, God's not against a church facility like this. He instructed Solomon to build the temple, for example, or instructed David to build the temple. But you know what God says? Heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. You know, like, I fill the heavens of heavens. Please go to 1 Kings. That's towards the beginning of the Bible again. 1 Kings and chapter 8. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Kings and chapter 8. I would like to look at verse 27. Now here, Solomon is actually dedicating the temple to the Lord. And I want you to notice what Solomon says. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Notice what, we're just kind of jumping in the middle here, but verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Wow. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. How much less some earthly structure made of gold and silver and steel and wood. Right? How beautiful it might be. But God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. Now, so we're understanding that God is not confined to a body. In other words, his very nature is not a material form, a body. Notice in the Gospel of John now, we're going to go to the New Testament, to St. John, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 24. The Lord Jesus is having a conversation with a woman at Samaria, in Samaria. And she's been asking some questions. Jesus has been pointing her to himself as the Savior. But notice what Jesus says, John chapter 4, verse 24. It says here, God is a spirit. Jesus is the one talking here. And he says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. In other words, he's not confined to buildings, how beautiful they might be. He's not confined to heaven itself. He's not confined to earth. He transcends all these things. In Isaiah 66, we saw God said in verse 2, all these things hath mine hand made, right? He made all those things. Who gets his attention? It's not beautiful buildings. It's a person who's poor, of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word, right? God is a relational being. And so he is not limited to a body. God is a spirit, the Bible says. I want you to look at another verse in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Noticing verse 14 and 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about Jesus here, of course. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice verse 15. Who is the image of the, next word, invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or the first place. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It's talking about Jesus throughout this passage, our Savior, the creator of the world, the head of the church, the one who is deserving of all preeminence. And verse 19 says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I mean, Jesus is the fullness of God. And notice what it says back here about Jesus and about God. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus came from heaven and showed us God. He showed us God. He showed us a lot about God. He showed us the love that God has. Now, Jesus himself is God. He always has been. He always will be. He's always been God. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. But I want you to see that Jesus gave us a picture of the invisible God. You see, God is not confined to a body. I am right now. Now, I know that I have a spirit that one day will be freed from a body. And I have a soul that will live eternally even when this body dies. But you know what? I am limited to a body, but God is not. Although Jesus became a man, God himself is not a body. He's not a body. He is a spirit. I want you to now go over to 1 Timothy for another passage here. 1 Timothy. That's only about a few more pages back. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Unto the King eternal, immortal," that means you can't die, "unto the King eternal," that's forever and ever, "immortal, invisible," that means God is invisible. By his very nature, he's not in the physical realm. He's not confined to a body, okay? So the Bible describes this king, the Lord, the King eternal, invisible, the only wise God. So we see only one true and living God, only one true God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we can see a description of who God is. It's awesome. It's without boundaries. I want you to notice in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. I referenced this verse this morning, and I believe in my prayer. But notice Matthew 18 and verse 20. The Bible says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let me ask you a question. Are we two or three? The Bible is, you know, not limiting it to you have to be under three, okay? But we're saying we're just a few are gathered together in my name. Are we two or three? Are we gathered together in his name? So let me ask you a question. Who absolutely, certainly is here? Jesus. Wow. That's true. He's here. He sees everything we're doing. He hears everything. I trust he was blessed even with our feeble songs, feeble abilities of singing. But you know what? If it comes from a sincere heart, remember, what gets God's attention? Is it beautiful buildings? Is it you know, awesome things we carved? Is it, you know, no. God says it's a poor thing. Someone who's poor, someone who recognizes their poverty, they recognize their need. Someone who's contrite, secondly. Someone who's contrite, that's repentance. Having contrition is being sorry for your sin, all right? So here's someone who recognizes their need, they're sorry for their sin, and they respect what God says. They tremble at the word of God. They hold God with high regard, high respect. It was mentioned in that prayer letter about this lady Naomi, a couple of times it said that she feared God, right? Feared the Savior. Now, that fear wasn't the kind of fear that's like, I got to get away from him. No, but it's the kind of fear of respect, of, wow, I need to listen to what he says. I need to give my attention to God. That kind of fear, reverence. That's someone who gets God's attention. You know, God says, where those are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So I want you to see that God is not limited to a body. By his very nature, he is a spirit. He is immaterial. He is a spirit. He's described as invisible, the invisible God, in a couple of occasions here that we've looked at. So, here's some things about God, learning about his nature. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. I want you to notice in verse 13, Matthew 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him." Jordan is the river, of course. And he comes to John to be baptized of him. Now, notice verse 14. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" When Jesus approached John and said, I would like to be baptized, John said, I can't do, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. I mean, he recognized Jesus' superiority, okay? Verse 15. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." The word suffer means allow it. Allow it to be this way now. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, this is the way it needs to be done. I need to be baptized by you, John. Then, verse 15, the last part, "Then he suffered him," or he allowed him. "And Jesus, when he was baptized," verse 16. So John said, all right, I will baptize you, Jesus. And that is what he did. And so verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the," tell me now, "Spirit of God descending like a dove." Now, the Spirit of God is not a dove, but often the Bible does give that description for our benefit. This is what was seen, is a dove. And that is pointing us that the Spirit of God descended, it says, like a dove. All right? That he came down. And it says, "And he lighted upon him," or rested upon him. Verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We're going to be talking about the Trinity in the next lesson. There's one God, but God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These have always existed. This is who God is. This is his very nature. He is a triune being, a triune God. This is his very makeup. And we want to learn more about that. We see it here. Throughout the Word of God, we see the references to God. We see God, the Spirit of God here in verse 16, descending like a dove. It doesn't say he's a dove, but he descended like a dove would. And it says here, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." And of course, we could look for many references that talk about Jesus and affirm that he is not just the Son of God, but that he is God. He is God. He's God the Son. And so all three members of the Trinity are God. They are co-equal. They are eternal. They share these same attributes of which we have been discussing. And it's important. The doctrine of the Trinity is hard to understand, but it is important. There are many groups that get the doctrine of the Trinity wrong. Many supposed professing Christian churches get the doctrine of the Trinity wrong, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, the Mormons, and there are a few others as well. It is important, and we're gonna look at those things. All right? So we want to know God. We want to know him more. And God has revealed himself in Scripture. The better we understand who he is, the better we can have fellowship with him. Because we want our understanding of God to be built on what the Scripture says, not what I've imagined, right? So that's very important in our communication with God, in our seeking after God, is knowing who he is. God wants you to know who he is because he wants fellowship with us. And we can grow deeper in a knowledge of God. So it's important to understand his nature, and we'll look further at this. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we talk to you right now, we are thankful that you hear us, that you care about us, that you want and are and want to be further involved in our daily life. You are the one who is seeking fellowship with us. When we were in sin, you are the one who has been seeking for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves, to be like the man described there in Isaiah 66, verse 2, who's poor, of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at your word. For you have said, that is someone who gets your attention. That is someone whom you love to work in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to draw close to you with reverence, with awe, and with humility. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.